The family is the oldest and most familiar of God's institutions. A Christian family is a wonderful blessing, both to the members of it and to the community. But many families are failures instead of being a refuge of peace and comfort. Some homes are arenas of strife, hatred, and confusion. Solomon said, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than installed odds and hatred therewith. The high rate of divorce and juvenile delinquency are well-published evidences of families that failed. Still others are failing because the parents and children lack the rich spiritual experiences that a home should provide. A Christian family is a necessity composed of Christians. This means more than just being church attenders. A Christ-like personality is needed. Now, I want all of you to think about what I'm getting ready to say now. Each member of the family should be guided in every situation by this question: what would Jesus do? Whatever situation we're in, as a family, as a husband, wife, and children, what would Jesus do? Christ should be acknowledged as a silent listener in every conversation and as a partner in every decision. We must also recognize that in a Christian home, attention is given to more than just the mental and physical needs. No one denies the importance of food, clothing, shelter, and even education. But too few remember the souls in the family also need food. Prayer should be as regular as meals. The scriptures should have as much a place as the newspaper, the TV, the computer, and the other games that the kids play now. Emphasis should be given to education in the things of God more to those than in the three R's. Yet many parents are highly concerned about public school, music lessons, sports, but care very little whether the child learns about God and His holy book. My friends, the greatest need facing today's world is not better doctors, lawyers, and scientists, but better Christian families. A new generation which has God's deep truth instilled in its mind by the faithful instruction and example of godly parents. Ephesians 5:22-25. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. It is not good that man should be alone. Man, in the state of being alone, is incomplete, unfulfilled, and lacking in much that he was created to be. A helpmeet is one who helps. Genesis 2:18. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Adam Clark said, a help, that's what helpmeet means, a help, a counterpart of himself, one form from him, a perfect resemblance of his person. It is true, I think, that there is no other union under heaven as great as that between husband and wife. We'll go into that a little deeper in the lesson. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. We know in Matthew 19:9, that is not to be broken. Never in life. Should never be broken. In Ephesians 5:24-25, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. I'm going to read verse 24 first. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jim Shearer commentator said, and I'm going to go back to verse, jump back up to verse 21. This is from the American Standard Version. Subjected yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. He's speaking to the church as a family. We need to be joined together. Paul has been exhorting Christians in their duty to God. Now he exhorts them in their duty to each other. In order for Christians to worship and praise, to be acceptable unto God, there must be harmony and accord among Christians. Christians must not be self-assertive. Each insisted on getting his or her own way. Romans 12:2 expresses it in these words. In honor, preferring one another. In Philippians 2:3, it is expressed, doing nothing from selfish ambition or from empty conceit, but in humble mindedness, each counting the other better than himself. Christians must have love one for another, humility, willingness to serve others, and cooperation with them. Now, verse 24 and verse 25. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their husbands in everything. The submissiveness of the church to Christ is to be voluntarily and wholehearted. This is the same type of submission which the wife should have to her husband. It is to be in everything, not just the things that are her wishes. The exception is if the husband demands anything of her which is morally or spiritually wrong, she must obey God rather than her husband. Acts 5 and verse 29. Now verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Husbands are commanded to love their wives with the same type of love which Christ had for the church. This was a sacrificial type of love as Christ gave himself on the cross for the church. The husband must not have the attitude, what can my wife do for me, but what can I do for her? The husband must not be a tyrant. He must have a love for his wife which is ready to make any sacrifice for her good. Children, now, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, we talked briefly about this a week or so ago. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Now, what is that promise? Young people, listen. God says, the promise is this, that it may be well with thee, and I may live long on the earth. Be good to your parents. Love your mom and dad. Do all that you can for them. Take care of them as best you can in this life. And things will go well with you, God says. And God cannot lie. Think about that. God is saying, if you'll do this, I'll do this. God don't lie, does he? He doesn't lie. God says, if you will honor your parents, mother and father, as you should, then he will take care of you in this life. And not only that, you will have a good long life. That's his promise. First commandment, first promise was commandment. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I know you and I have heard everything in the world about this verse. But I have stuck with pretty much what Brother Woods has said in his commentary, and I shared it with you today. And I have probably for the last 33 years that I've been preaching, have stood with this and have not changed my mind. He says the word train means vastly more than to impart instruction. It translates the Hebrew verb, the primary meaning of which is to put in one's mouth, and then figuratively to imitate. Lay the groundwork of character, to instill principle. This assumes the ability of the child to receive the principles taught and to form them into his character. Parents often fall or fail in their responsibility, but so do the children. And regardless of the efforts of the parents, if the children do not receive the training and actively assimilate it into their lives, The result is failure. The phrase "and the way you should go" is often misapplied. The assumption is that it means in the way of righteousness and the true religion. It's a course which all, both young and old, ought to follow. We put it that way. Ought to follow. But this is not what Solomon meant here. The Hebrew phrase from which the words "in the way he should go" come means according to the tenor of his way, that is, in harmony with his disposition, his natural talents, and his individual character. Taught here is the obligation of parents to study the nature and disposition of their children and to train them accordingly. This is in harmony with Paul's instruction through the Ephesians and Colossians, Ephesians 6:4, Colossians 3:21. Instead of giving all the emphasis to a rigid standard to be applied indiscriminately, each child's temperament is to be closely considered, and the teaching is to be done so as to achieve the greatest possible adaptation to that child's need. I know every one of you that have children know that every child is different. You have to discipline them in different ways. You must. That's what Brother Woods would say. Strangely, the words "when he is old," this has been a problem with many people understanding this verse, are usually interpreted these days to mean when he is grown, has reached adulthood. But this, the passage neither says nor teaches. The affirmation of Solomon deals with the fruits of training in old age. And the meaning is that an individual who has been trained properly in the principles of truth and has lived in harmony therewith until he reaches old age will not then abandon that which has become second nature to him. Seldom indeed do people who have followed the course of morality and devotion to God abandon this lifelong mode of living in their declining years. How many people do you know that have been Christians from the time you've known them for all the years until they grow old? They just don't leave the church hardly ever, do they? They stay with it. They stay with it. And that's the way it should be. That's what we believe in. And that's what I believe also, what Brother Woods said. That's what I believe that God is saying here. You stick with it in the old age, and then when you're old age, you're not going to just up and quit Christianity and leave the church. It just doesn't happen. Hardly ever. Matter of fact, I can't remember any that's been in church all their life and then all of a sudden just quit. I mean, it happens. Possible. But I just don't know if anyone has done it. He said, "I offer no excuse of parents who are so involved in the world in its ways that they neglect the basic preparation of their children for life and thus contribute to their spiritual delinquency. But neither do I condemn those dedicated and godly parents who did try to turn their children into paths of righteousness only to fail. Though through no fault of their own, Samuel and Eli both had godly children. God condemned Eli for this, but no word of blame is found in the scriptures touching this matter regarding Samuel." Why? Samuel attempted to restrain his sons without success. There is no evidence that Eli made any effort to turn his godly sons from their evil ways. Brother Wood said, "I have not found a finer statement than the following observations penned by an English writer named Carson many years ago regarding the principles involved in Proverbs 22:6. He said, "I adopt him as a teacher the truth on this matter." And I quote, "Not the very best training, the very wisest parents in the world can positively secure goodness and wisdom in their children, for when they have done everything in their power, there must remain the element of individuality which will choose its own course and form its own character. Our children may choose to reject the truth we teach them and to slight the example we set them and to despite the counsel we give them. In the will of every child there is a power which cannot be forced, which can only be won. Therefore, number one, let all parents seek, besides training their children in good habits, to win their hearts through that divine wisdom, in whose friendship and service alone will they be safe. Number two, let all children understand that for their character and their destiny, they must themselves be responsible. All the very worthiest and wisest influence of home will lead to no good result if they oppose to them a rebellious spirit. It's up to each of us, as we teach our children, to try and win them to God. We want to do that. All of us parents, we want to win our children to God. And if we'll do this, then we have given them a head start in life. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod, hateth his son, but he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. In other words, he seeks early to help the child. Now, there's been much we've talked about on discipline in the past about correction, but each parent, you need to learn to discipline your children, and you must, if you want to save your soul from hell. That's the key. If you don't want your children to be placed in that lake of fire, you do all that you can to teach them about God, about God's ways, holy things. Teach them at home. Our teachers sure do all they can, okay? And do all they can to help the children. They study. I know all the teachers have done a great job, and they are dedicated in this service to God and to the children. But listen, we need in our homes to study the Word of God. We all should. He that loveth him chases him betimes. Proverbs 13:24. Betimes here is hardly a current English expression. It means in a timely manner, or as it may be required. The alternate reading from the American Standard Version margin is diligently. That's how you and I should chasten our children, diligently. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crown. Chasten your son while there's hope. When is that? From the cradle, isn't it? From the cradle. That's where you start at, when they're little. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, while the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:20-21, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What is a home? It's where the small are great and the great are small. Where our stomachs get 3 meals a day and our hearts get 1,000. It's a father's kingdom, it's a mother's world, and the child's paradise. It's where we complain the most and have the greatest blessings. Homes are vestibules of heaven. The boy says it is where we eat. The girl says where we go between midnight and daylight when everything else is closed. That's not a Christian girl, but it's one of the world. The mother says it's where we slave the hardest and are appreciated the least. The Father said it is where we fight our private battles. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. John 14:1-3. Some facts we must face of these, and these are not even up to date. So crime and all these things are even worse than what I'm telling you now. Crime has increased 500% in the last 30 years. The 17-year-olds represent the largest criminal group. Delinquency has increased 800% in 10 years. 2 million youths under 17 will be hauled into police courts this year. There are 70 million drinkers in the United States, and one of six is a woman. The cost of liquor is $10 billion annually, and crime bill is $20 billion annually. There are 550 divorces annually, leaving thousands of children without father and mother at the same time. There are 250 illegitimate children born annually, hated, despised, and rejected. The question is, which way are we going today? Ladies and gentlemen, God knew what He was doing in marriage. He knew what He was doing. I believe that God is the origin of all things. I believe that all things begin in the ideal state of existence. I believe that our physical and spiritual beings have their own origin in God. I believe that we were made in the image of God. I believe that the original design and intent of God was for men and women to experience ideal companionship in an ideal relationship, which was to exist in marriage. Do you believe that? If you say yes, what do you mean by your yes? Do you mean that you believe that as a fact, or do you mean that you trust that God's way works in marriage, since God is the origin of man, woman, and marriage? Marriage, as intended by God, has many objectives. God's highest objective in marriage is companionship. It was intended to produce. Greatest form of friendship, that's what marriage is, that could be experienced in human existence. Most compassionate relationship that could be experienced on earth. The most caring interacting that two people could ever know. The most supportive relationship two people could ever experience. The most genuine understanding two people could ever find. The greatest level of trust two people would ever know. The most genuine commitment that could be experienced. The most dependable relationship that could exist between two people. Marriage is the greatest source of love that could be experienced in human relationships. The source of greatest appreciation that a person could ever know is in marriage. If marriage, think about this, existed as God intended, it would be impossible for another person to provide these qualities on the level and to the extent that a husband or a wife could provide them for each other. Why? No one could understand you as did your husband or wife. No one could value you as did your husband or wife. Now, we that have been married for years, could anyone understand you as your husband or your wife? That's why when a lot of people, when their husband or their wife dies, they never remarry. They can never find someone that can understand them like they did. And they actually were married when they were young. They grew up together, actually. And grew old together. Some of our children say, well, you know, we've been together so long, we act like each other, my wife and I. So I think that's a lot of truth to that, I think. So I think probably that marriage, as God intended it, should be a happy marriage, one that we work together to do God's will in all things. May God bless us to have happy homes, happy marriages. This is a most important subject. The home is God's oldest institution, not the house. Marriage is a serious business. God is its author. It is life-lasting. Its influence is spread over others. It is God's unit of society. I hope I've said something that will help us as families today to do and live and have families like God wants us to have. If we do that, then we all will live much happier and just hopefully we can train those children in the right path, that they will go to heaven. That's what we want. There's not a one of us that wants to see our children lost. Not a one of us. I know that. Every one I've talked to. We want to see our children go to heaven. But our children, listen, they have to take the instruction that you give them and live that life. You cannot make a child become a Christian. You cannot make and enforce on your children to remain in church. But we hope what we have taught our children will be that which we have instilled in their hearts, will keep them in the right path. And heaven will be their home. That's their hope, and I think that's a joy today, is that. It's a very interesting thing in this life that all people can become Christian. God wants every person saved. Remember, Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here today, you've never become a Christian. The Bible teaches us to hear God's word, believe it, repent, confess, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you're here today, you've been baptized into Christ, you have not lived as you should, and you need to rededicate your life back to God, do that today before it's everlasting too late. We'll go to heaven on your behalf. We will pray with you and for you. If you're here today, you just need a prayer for church. You're having trouble in your life. You're weak, struggling. Surely we'll pray with you and for you. That's what God wants us to do. And may God bless you. If you need to become a Christian, please do that today. As good as we stand and as we sing.
Tonight's lesson is the thief on the cross. Now, we hear this a lot, or at least